The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, but then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. O God, as you revealed your grace in Jesus' first sign at Cana, so reveal your grace in our lives. Give us the ability to see, perceive, and respond to that grace. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. He didn't have to make good wine. It's the truth of the matter. The issue was that the wine was running out, and the host might have been embarrassed. If he was going to perform a miracle, he could easily have just made more of what they were already drinking. But that's not what happened. And it wasn't just a little bit of wine, it was massive amounts of it, huge jars that would have amounted to 180 gallons or almost 1,000 bottles of wine. And it wasn't just any wine, it was the best wine. Gospel scholar Caroline Lewis encourages us to understand that the abundance and the exquisiteness of this wine is even more important than the miraculous transformation from water. She writes, "The transformation of water into wine is, in the end, not the point. The primary revelation at Cana is that this is what abundant grace looks like and tastes like. An excess of the best wine when you least expect it. God's grace was revealed through the delight of those who tasted the good wine. For some, the notion that God desires and is indeed present in moments of true enjoyment and delight can be a bit of a surprise when cultural or religious upbringing placed much more focus on suffering and sin and shame. We know what that feels like. We know what that tastes like. But grace upon grace, what does that taste like? At Cana, it was wine. But that's not what it tastes like to me. I don't really know enough about wine to tell okay wine from the very best. Anyway, it's a complicated comparison for the many who suffer from different types of substance abuse. Also, I don't know how to turn water into wine, so it's not something I connect with on any real day-to-day level. But do you know what I do know how to turn water into? Coffee. And if there was ever a mediator of the abundance of God's grace in my life, it's an exquisite cup of coffee. It's the complexity of the taste of carefully sourced and roasted beans, the care that went into the delicate roast, the slow, careful brewing, the craft, the aroma, the beauty of perfectly brewed cup. Those first few sips are grace-filled moments for me. While the function of coffee is essential at times, especially as I parent young children, that's not actually what I'm talking about. Because the simple need for caffeine in the morning could be achieved in much simpler ways, as my dad never hesitates to remind me when he visits and impatiently waits for us to finish the weighing of the beans and the fresh grinding and the waiting for the water to boil and the preparation of the Chemex, the perfectly weighed and timed pour over. He reminds me that he has a perfectly good automatic drip coffee maker at home that also produces coffee. But that's about function. Good coffee, like good art or music, isn't just about function. It's about beauty. Philosopher Dallas Willard has defined beauty as goodness made manifest to the senses. We think easily of beauty when we can see art or in the natural world or in the swell of beautiful music. But this definition of beauty also applies to beautiful aromas that we smell, textures that are pleasing to the touch, certainly the taste of rich food, fine wine, or an exquisite cup of coffee. Beauty plays an important role in our experience of life, in our spiritual lives. Artist and theologian Makoto Fujimara writes that beauty points beyond itself, beyond survival to satisfaction. Beauty connects us to the why of living. It resonates of ultimate meaning and even of eternity. It points backward and outward and forward to our ultimate source and sustainer, while simultaneously reorienting us to our deepest longings and reconnecting us to our deepest selves. Moments of beauty, whether art or music or seriously good coffee, the delight we experience in those moments takes us outward and inward toward the limitless opportunities to experience the grace of God. Opportunities to experience such moments of beauty are always available to us, but it can take some work on our part to be able to see and appreciate them. Addressing this fact, Fujimara writes that learning to perceive the deeper depths of beauty can include training or apprenticeship in the craft and tradition in which we are participating. A viewer may need to be shown how to open himself or herself to certain forms of beauty, to be trained in how to read a painting. A listener may need instruction in hearing tone and color in a symphony. A student may need to be trained to approach an object from different perspectives. For my appreciation of the beauty of good coffee, there were things I needed to learn. I learned about which tasting notes I preferred, which growing regions really sung to me, which roasters coaxed the most flavor out of the beans. I can even tell you at this point which roasters I prefer for which regions of the world. It's George Howell for Ethiopia and Burundi, Kuma for Honduras and Papua New Guinea, in case you were curious. There are always new layers to be discovered. As a lactose intolerant individual, the introduction of oat milk to the market changed the game. I even recently learned that the elevation at which the beans were grown can have an impact on whether or not the oat milk separates as it's added to the cup and which elevations I should select. Seriously nerdy stuff. But all of these factors, as well as the time and careful effort that goes into brewing, impact my appreciation of the beauty of the perfect cup. In addition to these kinds of education, there's also the issue of mindset or state of being that impacts whether we're aware of the beauty that surrounds us. Sometimes it's about slowing ourselves down enough to notice the glimpses of beauty, perhaps subtle, that are always around us. Fujimara goes so far as to suggest that the extent to which we can appreciate beauty can be a reflection of our physical, mental, and spiritual health. We experience beauty when we've opened ourselves to it, tuned our awareness to perceive it. This is not merely a function of whether or not we're busy. But there's a choice required to cultivate presence and awareness in the moment, spiritual practices that can help us achieve this, that help us to recognize what the grace of God looks like or sounds like or smells like or tastes like, so that we perceive it in the moment. Because beauty, God's grace, they're always present. It's only a matter of whether we are. Finally, when we have an experience of beauty, an encounter with the grace of God, what comes next? How do we respond? One answer to these questions is apparent at the wedding at Cana, when the steward, upon experiencing the quality of the wine, rushes immediately to praise the source of that beautiful wine, which he mistakenly believes to be the bridegroom. We praise artists, writers, composers, musicians, and yes, coffee roasters, for the works of beauty they create because of the way they enhance our lives, for how they connect us to something beyond and within ourselves. Responding with praise for the creator of beauty is something we see throughout our scriptures too, particularly in the Psalms, in their words of praise for the creator of all, faith in God's abilities based on what they have seen. In addition to praise for the creators of beauty, there are times that our immediate response to beauty is the desire to share it with others, to show what we found to others, to share the joy of experiencing it, whether it's a taste or a song or a beautiful piece of art. We feel this impulse when we encounter beauty. We want to share with others the delight that we've experienced. Which leads us to a third response to beauty, what Fujimara calls the impulse to steward beauty, to cultivate beauty like that which we have experienced, to create something beautiful in response. When we experience beauty or grace, it stirs in us a desire for more beauty, to be a part of bringing it into the world. He writes, an encounter with beauty can show us what could be and can make us rightly dissatisfied with the way things are. In the face of undeniable and often unbearable human suffering all around us, we must still affirm beauty and work to make our culture reflect it. In my example, becoming aware of what goes into a beautiful cup of coffee also means becoming aware of the abuses and injustices that can be a part of its production, ugliness that tarnishes the beauty of the cup. And so the demand for beauty expands beyond taste to insistence upon ethical treatment of growers and even all of those involved in the supply chain, because their flourishing only enhances the beauty of the coffee. What starts with an encounter with beauty can lead to the transformation of the world. And that is exactly the story that began with that first miracle at Cana. There was grace upon grace in the overflowing, utterly unnecessary beauty that was revealed in that first miracle. And it would set the stage for all that would come after. For the one who turned water into wine would continue to see beauty where the world saw none. Inviting others to share in that beauty and delight would ultimately show us that even the greatest ugliness that this world had to offer could be made beautiful by the pouring out of grace upon grace. There is beauty in this world to be seen, heard, smelled, tasted, felt, to be experienced, insisted upon, and brought forth, created and shown to a world that longs to see it. May we work toward a world overflowing with beauty and grace upon grace. Amen.